Let's worship the Lord together. We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We read together from our Lord's Word, Psalm 109, verses 26 to 31. Let's read together. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we always depend on your grace and your hand in our lives. And we've just read from the psalmist, you stand at the right hand of the needy, always ready to bless. And so we pray when we are about to pray, Lord, fix our attention, awaken our holy affections, and pour out upon us the spirit of grace and of supplication this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some news for you from the mission field from a beloved brother and sister, Charles and Judy Woodrow, at the Grace Missions Hospital in Nampula, Mozambique, where Dr. Charles works as a missionary doctor. They call it poignant pictures from Charles and Julie Woodrow. 1 year ago, this is Julie speaking, my mom moved to her eternal home. So much happened within that year. In June, we got a new granddaughter. In January this year, my dad joined my mom in glory. In March, Benaiah got engaged. Charles turned another year older. Why does that sound like a lament? In April, Charles and I celebrated our 32nd year here in Nampula. Isn't that glorious faithfulness on the mission field, brothers and sisters? It just is. The beginning of this month, Benaiah graduated receiving a magna cum laude and walking across the stage barefoot. I have no idea why, it's just a fact. You can take the boy out of Africa. Oh, here's the reason. You can take the boy out of Africa, but you cannot take Africa out of the boy. We were not there, but his siblings, nieces and fiancé were there to cheer for him as he received his diploma. I miss my mom. I miss my dad. I miss the friends I lost this year. But the rest of this year brings new beginnings for your youngest, for our youngest son, Benaiah, as he looks for employment, moving to a new place and looking forward to an August wedding. Our family, 5 children, 2 grandchildren so far, lots of exciting events ahead. Much love to you all. She quotes Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes into the morning. Those of you who have met Dr. Charles and Julie, they are the sweetest, sweetest people. And we love them. We continue to pray for them. And the Lord gives us grace as we pray to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider the things that are going on around about us and among us and within us, we are reminded that we are sinners saved by grace alone. And so this evening, we pray, Father, that you compel us to come into your most glorious presence with new songs of thanksgiving in our mouths. We pray, Father, that you nail down all our sins and iniquities to the cross of Christ, Lord, and that you cleanse us. We pray this evening at the outset of our prayer that you touch our hearts with true repentance for all sin, flowing from deep contrition. Help us to not take pleasure in it, but however we may fall through frailty and our own depravity as we fall often, we pray that you help us back up again. Help us not to rest in our sin. We always depend on your grace and your hand in our lives, Father. And we pray that you help us to do so more and more. We know that we need to call on you for our daily bread, but we desire much more the graces of your Holy Spirit for supplying our souls with heavenly food, and especially, Father, with saving faith. We live in a world where we are often tossed about with the storms of doubts and of fears and confusion. We pray that in such a circumstance you show us how to lay hold of your word and your promises and to hold fast to it. Then all the temptations of this world, the flesh and the devil, will never prevail over us, because we know whom we have believed. We pray, Father, that you increase the light of our faith, that it may daily bring forth more clear beams. Preserve that faith in the darkness of death, that it may guide us to eternal life, and rule and govern us by your Spirit, that we may never lose faith by agreeing to do anything that's against the light of our consciences and the light of your word. We pray, Father, that you confirm and complete the good work that you've begun in us. Strengthen us inwardly and preserve us blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may inherit eternal life. And in the meanwhile, as we wait for that blessed day, we pray that one day at a time you will help us to, without anxiety, hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray that you give us graceful men and women to rule us. We pray this evening for those among our fellowship who are suffering. We pray for Norman Howell this evening and his family and the friends of our sister Peggy. We pray that you console them. We pray for our brother Tony, for Salumi, for Yvonne, for Louis, for Wilhelm. And we pray for Suzanne Ochke, Lord, that you will undertake for our sister. We pray for Nanda and for Tani Ingrid. We pray for Lydia and Shol Marie and Wim LaRue. We pray for Sandra and Eben and Jan. We pray for Ina and Doug and Joshua, for our sister Michelle, for Zenny, for Miranda and Kerry Aiden, for Henk and Florrie. We pray for Wilhelm and Marina, for Diewald and Marinus, for Sarah Jane and our sister Selma, for Naomi and Tani Annette. We pray for Blanche and for George and Mareke. We pray that you heal your people. And Lord, as we turn to consider your word, we pray that you apply our wills according to your own, Father, and that you enlighten us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the first five verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 this evening. We are in the Sermon on the Mount in the evening service. We've been there for some months now, and we'll continue to consider together, to my mind, the greatest words ever left a human mouth. And it was not, of course, only a human mouth. It was the mouth of God himself. Matthew chapter 7, from the first verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think it's fair to say that Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is fast replacing John 3:16 as the most memorized and quoted verse in the Bible. It used to be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was once the most quoted verse in the Bible. These days it's Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. I'm going to make a few statements to you, and then I want to see if you agree with me. First statement. And these are just examples from contemporary society. First statement I want to make, and you need to see if you agree with it this evening, is this. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of the sin in order to be right with God. I wish they would. All premarital sex is wrong. Amen. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in adultery. Do you agree? I want to make a third statement. Abortion is murder. It's the killing of a human being, and those doctors and medical personnel who perform abortions, except for rare occasions such as rape and incest, are guilty of taking innocent human life. Do you agree? Now, when we make those statements, the world immediately brings out their favorite verse in the Bible, which is not John 3:16. Judge not that you be not judged. Do you get that response? See what I mean? They will say something like, well, who died and made you my judge? And that brings up this question. Is it ever right to pass judgment on the actions of other people? We need to be careful how we answer that question. You might think that Jesus would have said, no, it's never right to judge another. Instead, Jesus said, it depends. There are times when you can judge and times when you cannot judge. The five verses that you and I have read today together have something very important to say about this matter of judging one another. And whether you and I admit it or not, we all engage in judgment and judging from time to time. All of us. Some people have made even their lifestyle to judge others by their standards. So let's look this evening, you and I, at what Jesus has to say about this matter of judgment. And there are three issues I want to point out from this text this evening. Of course, there are others, but I want to point out to you three things. There is a command that is to be heeded. That's the first thing you need to learn. There is in the text a command that is to be heeded. Secondly, there is a challenge that is to be heard. A challenge to be heard. And thirdly, there is counsel that is to be honored. A command that needs to be heeded. There is secondly a challenge to be heard, and thirdly there is counsel to be honored. So what is the command that needs to be heeded this evening by you and by us? It's simple. Judge not. Judge not. And the word judge means to pronounce judgment, to express strong disapproval or harsh criticism. It refers to act the part of a judge, or to pass judgment on the words and deeds or the failures of another. Now Jesus says, judge not. Does that mean that all judgment is always wrong? It does not mean that. There are some occasions mentioned in the Bible where Christians are called to exercise judgment over others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 and verses 12 to 23, Paul judges a man guilty of fornication with his father's wife. He judges that. He condemns the man and his actions, and he calls on the church to do the same. He's judging. We just saw some judgment in this past week when the Speaker of the House in the United States, when our Archbishop forbid her Holy Communion because of her stance on abortion. He judged. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, we are told to judge some people as dogs and swine and as being unworthy of the precious treasures of the Word of God. In the very next verse, verse 6, do not give dogs what is... How can you not give dogs what is holy if you don't judge what a dog is? How can you not cast your pearls before swine if you don't judge what a swine is? You see, we need to be careful with this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, you and I are commanded to judge religions and statements of preachers and teachers to see if they line up with the Word of God and the teachings of the gospel or not. You are called to judge that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, the same chapter. We are called upon to examine the fruit of those around us based on our fellowship with that person and based on what we see in their lives. And we need to beware of false prophets. How can you beware of a false prophet if you don't judge him, a false prophet? Can you see that? Matthew chapter 18. There are times when the church must exercise discipline against a wayward member. And that means that we need to judge their fruits according to the Word of God. Otherwise, how are you going to exercise church discipline if you don't judge the actions and the attitudes and the affirmations of people? So what's Jesus talking about here? The word judge means to criticize, to condemn, to judge, and to censor. It's an old fault-finding attitude. It's being picky. It is the habit of carping criticism all the time. It's a mean, critical spirit that sees only the bad in other people. Most often with regard to non-essential things. What the Lord Jesus is talking about here, and we need to be clear on this, is to look at people and attempt to judge their motives and their real spiritual condition based on what we see in their lives. The idea here is that the judge presumes to know the condition of another person's heart. He sets himself up as judge and jury, and he proclaims the guilt and innocence of all those around them. That's the attitude that the Lord Jesus condemns here. To give you an example, on the whole, most of the Lord's people who are in good standing with the Lord in his church, they behave like Christians, but they often fail. And to every time that somebody fails, to point it out to them and to doubt the authenticity of their and the genuineness of their salvation every time, that's what the Lord is talking about here. It's another matter if a person is in rank sin and he continues in it. That's another matter. But if somebody has a slip up and you take that slip up, like in the traffic, I know it's not us. I know we are the best behaved people in the traffic in all of Pretoria. I'm talking about Dr. Charles's congregation. It's not us. They lose their tempers in the traffic, those people. Did you know that? We don't do that. We CPBC, we don't do that. But every time somebody does that, that's not the way a Christian ought to be. How can you call yourself a Christian if you did what you just did? You see what I'm getting at? That's the kind of judging the Lord is talking about here. The person who sets himself up as the judge of others will himself face judgment someday. The Lord commands us to not judge. It's not just a good bit of advice. Don't judge each other and you'll have better relationships. He's telling us, he's commanding us not to do it. So to do it is actually sin. Can you see that? To go around judging people is actually sin. It's to disobey a command of our Lord. And to forget that you will yourself someday face that judgment. The critic forgets that he will also face God in judgment, as we read in Romans and in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere in Scripture. And in that day, and this is what you need to remember, God will use the same yardstick to judge the critic that the critic used to judge others. And that's a scary thought. It's a very scary thought. By the way, for every person you watch and criticize, there's someone else watching you and criticizing you. And very often they learned that from you. Here's the bottom line. We have no right to judge and criticize the lives of those around us. There are a few good reasons why I say that. Let me give you some. Firstly, don't criticize, beloved, because you do not know all the facts. You may think you know all the facts, but you don't know all the facts. I heard a story once of the owner of a manufacturing plant somewhere who decided to pay his manufacturing plant a surprise visit. And he walked through the warehouse and he saw a young man who was just lazily leaning up against some packaging crates with his hands in his pocket doing nothing like that. And he walked up to him and he said, "Just how much are you paid a week?" "Well," he said, $300. And the boss pulled out his wallet and peeled off three 100-rand bills and he gave it to them and he said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back." And the man took the money, put it in his pocket, and he walked off. And the warehouse manager was standing nearby looking at this in amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, "Tell me, how long has that guy been working for us?" And the manager said, "He doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package." See, you don't know all the facts. So don't judge. It can cost you money even. Secondly, is a more serious reason. Beloved, don't judge because we all fail God and we all sin. How do you do that? Have you ever called anybody who drove like a moron, a moron? That's raka. The Lord says, if you say in your heart to another, raka, you're a murderer. That's where murder starts. It starts with feeling really resentful towards someone. That's the root and the heart of murder. And when you get angry like that, You commit the sin of murder. That's why I say, can you see by the Lord's standard, we're all actually murderers. He says, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you're already an adulterer. You don't have to go out and actually do it. You see, we cannot judge because we all fail God and we all sin. Thirdly, don't criticize because you don't know the content of the other person's heart. You cannot see what's going on in someone else's heart and mind. I said that to somebody one day and they said, it's easy to see what's going on in yours. We know it's always nothing. I was stumped. I couldn't reply. Yes, it's true. Fourth reason why you shouldn't criticize, beloved. You know why? Because when you do, you're attempting to play God. You want to play God over others. But the fifth and the most fearsome reason of all is this. Don't criticize because one day you'll face God and he'll judge you by the same standard. So don't judge. That's the command. Secondly, there's a challenge to be heard in verses 3 to 4. What's the challenge that we need to hear? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But the challenge is verses 3 and 4. You cannot see the speck that is in your brother's eye if you don't notice the log in your own. You cannot remove it for him if you don't remove your log first. And here's the Lord Jesus is speaking to the real issue. When you and I judge another person, we always do so from a warped perspective. And Jesus, carpenter that he was, he uses the humorous image of a man with a log sticking out of his eye, trying to help remove a little splinter from another person's eye. And that word, splinter, mote, refers to a dried twig or a piece of chaff. You and I call it a splinter. And the word beam refers to a load-bearing beam in a house. It refers to a log. And the Lord Jesus knew what he was talking about because no doubt it's a carpenter, he got many splinters in his eyes. You see, when I look at your life and I see your faults, I am in fact blind to the problems that dwell within my own heart. We are just wired that way. We see somebody else messing up. We suddenly feel so perfect. Amen? I'm not like that guy. I'm not like, oh. And suddenly you, Brother Teresa. That's the problem. If my heart was as pure and as holy as I would like to believe it is, I would not be focused on criticizing and condemning you for your failures. I would instead love you, pray for you, and try to help you. I wouldn't be in the business of tearing you apart, but I would be seeking how I might build you up and restore you. Recently, I had the great honor and privilege, it is an honor and privilege to sit down and just have some fellowship with somebody caught in horrible sin. And they know that. This person knows that, and this person fights it every day. Every day. How do we respond to someone like that? You help him. He wants to be as free as you believe Christ has made you. What if somebody's caught in sin and they're really fighting to get free from it? With all that they have. But what you see is their failures every time they fail. How are you going to judge someone like that? Are you going to think you're perfect compared to them and just kick them around every day, all day? I hope not in this church, beloved. I want to say to this whole city where God has placed us, this whole country in the world, if you're struggling with sin, we don't care in this congregation what it is. We do not care how horrible and terrible it may be. If you want to be free, you are welcome here. We will help you. We will show you what Christ did to us. We will carry you. When you fall, we'll pick you up. And we'll walk with you as long as you want to be free. We will not judge you. We will not make you feel ashamed. We will not gaslight you. We will not manipulate you. We will not shame you. We will not blame you. We will hold up to you the cross of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
In this congregation. The problem with judging is that we are often guilty of the same or worse sins. In Romans chapter 2 verse 1 we read about that. Who are you to judge others? You who judge another, you are guilty of the same sin. You see, none of us has anything to brag about. While we look at the way some people dress, act, and at the outward signs of sin in their lives, we are often blind to the prejudices, the hypocritical spirit, and other sins that lurk within our own hearts. What makes me think that I'm in a position to straighten you out when I'm in such a mess myself? And here's the hard part. Here's the truth that is so hard to swallow. Jesus is saying that the sin of the critic is greater than the sin of the person being judged. When we talk about the flaw that is visible in someone's life, we reveal something far worse in our own lives. We are revealing a heart that lacks genuine love for our neighbor. And that should make us stop and think before we tear other people down just because they don't live up to our standards. There's an old poem that goes like this. There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. Amen? So that's the command that's to be heeded and the challenge to be heard. And now the counsel to be honored. In verse 5, he gives us the counsel that we need. You hypocrite. First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's the counsel to be honored. And he uses strong language here. He calls those people who judge and criticize others hypocrites. He says that when we do this, we are merely acting like we are holier than we really are. And then he offers some valuable counsel to those of us who fall into this trap from time to time. He tells the would-be judge to first clean up his own life and his own act, and then he'll be in a better position to help his brother. When our own heart is clean, we are told that we will be able to see clearly. And I get the impression that we will be able to see more than the mote in our brother's eye. I think we'll see a few things far more clearly. What will we see? We will see our own heart more clearly, our own motives. We'll understand that we are just sinners ourselves who are prone to fail. We will see God in the fact that we will stand in judgment before Him someday more clearly. We will see our brother more clearly. We will see his need and her, our sister's need for love, for compassion, for help more clearly. And when our own heart has been fixed, when our own vision has been cleared up, we'll be able to reach out to those who have fallen. We will not approach them with a spirit of judgment, with reproach and with condemnation. We'll be able to come to them with a spirit of compassion and restoration. Let me ask you this. When you do see somebody whom you consider worthy of judgment, how do you feel about what you see? Is it anger? Is it resentment? Or is it sadness? When you see somebody sinning, do you look upon that with anger and resentment? Or do you, like a disciple of Christ, see it with sadness and with concern for that person's eternal soul? Does it stir up in you something? Lord, this poor lost sinner is on her way to hell. Use me, help me to rescue them. Or do you just want to point it out so everybody can see what a keen eye you have with a big log in it? When you turn around, you knock everybody over, off their feet with it. How do you see people's failures? With anger and resentment, or with sadness and compassion? The true Christian heart, because you know your own failures, because you know what Christ saved you from, you look upon that with compassion and with sadness. You do that for your children, don't you, when you see them going on drugs or smashing up your car? You can show them compassion, don't you? Because they're your own flesh and blood. And you want them to be better. You want them to be free. But what about other people? Do you feel the same for them? It's that heart that the Lord is addressing here. It's not wrong to confront people with their sin. It's wrong if you don't. Listen to these verses. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. I'll read it in the King James for you, so that it sounds all official. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother and not suffer sin upon him. Shall not hate thy brother in thine heart, but you will correct his sin. Because you don't hate him, you love him. Proverbs 27 verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Be careful of those flatterers. And if your friend corrects you, you must know that he loves you. Matthew 18 verse 15, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and he will hear you. You have gained your brother. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If you love your brother, you will confront him when he is wrong. If you hate him, you will not. You see, refusing to confront a person about his sin is just as wrong as a doctor refusing to confront a patient about his sickness. If you want to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 1, you must put right beside it what he said in John 7, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that says it all. You cannot judge a tree by its leaves, but you can judge a tree by its fruit. You cannot judge a book by its cover, but you can judge a book by its contents. The key is not to judge by appearance. I heard the story once. It was a lady in an airport who brought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for her plane. And after she'd taken a seat in the terminal and began to read the book, she noticed that the man sitting one seat away from her was fumbling to open the package of cookies on the seat between them. And she could hardly believe her eyes that a stranger would just open her bag of cookies and eat them. Sounds like me. And he took one and he ate it. And she was all steamed up about it. She reached into the bag and took one and ate it. The man didn't say anything, and he just reached over and took another cookie. And they finally got down to one cookie. The man reached into the bottom of the bag, broke the cookie in half, ate it and glared at the woman, got up and left. She couldn't believe his nerve. She was thinking to herself how fresh and arrogant he was. And when the announcement came to board the plane, she got on the plane still hot and bothered at this guy's audacity. She sat down, buckled her seat, reached into her purse for a tissue, and there was her bag of cookies. Be careful. To conclude, there are several reasons why people tend to judge and criticize others. Let me give them to you. Criticism boosts your own self-image. It makes us become even greater narcissists than we already are. Pointing out someone else's failure and tearing them down makes us seem a little bit better, at least in our own eyes. It adds to our pride, to our ego, and to our self-image. Secondly, criticism is often enjoyed. There's a tendency in human nature to take pleasure in hearing and sharing bad news and reveling in the shortcomings of others. Thirdly, criticism makes us feel that our own lives are better than the person who failed. In other words, criticism builds us up in our own pride. Fourthly, criticism helps us justify the decisions we have made and the things we have done throughout our lives. We rationalize our decisions and acts by pointing out the failure of other people. Fifthly, criticism points out to our friends how strong and smart we are. It gives good feelings because our rigid beliefs and strong lives are proven again by our brother's failure. And lastly, criticism is an outlet for hurt and for revenge and for bitterness. We feel people deserve it. Subconsciously, if not consciously, we think, he hurt me so, he deserves to hurt too. And so we criticize the person who failed. It's a form of vengeance. But here's an invitation. Have you been guilty of passing judgment on other people because they do not live like you do? Has the Lord spoken to your heart about this matter? If he has, then you need to go and make it right and get the log out of your own eye. You speak to another group of people. Have you been unjustly judged by other people? Perhaps by me. I'm so sorry. Have you forgiven the ones who did that to you? You know that you need to let it go. I must close with this. For all of us, to get these things right, we need to answer this question. Have you ever been saved? Have you truly saved? If you have, then live like it. If not, in this evening, come to Jesus and look to him for the needs of your heart and your soul. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for reminding us how broken and messed up we are, that only you, having been broken and messed up on the cross, can save us. We pray that you protect us against your judgment, that you make us compassionate and tender-hearted and merciful and gracious towards other people, especially those who are the architects of their own destruction. Help us to reach for them as you reached for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 831, Teach Us How Grave a Sin It Is. dearly beloved in Christ, may he who is full of kindness and compassion, who is slow to anger, vast in love, whose works of love are of surpassing measure, may he keep you in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen.